Just want to welcome you on a July Sunday, and I'm going to start with an announcement. So when this church was planted around 14 or 15 years ago, part of the original vision for this church was sort of established by the piece of land that we bought. And we asked the architect and the people who helped us design our long-range plan how many people would this bit of land accommodate. And the guy told us around 500. And so somehow that led the early founders of Faith Bible Church to say, okay, perfect. We'll just grow to 500 people and then we'll plant a church. And so I know you may not feel it because I don't talk about it nearly enough because I'm always just trying to preach the Bible. But in our hearts, I bought into that vision when they called me to be the pastor here a while ago. And we've wanted to see the Lord bring that to fruition for a long time. I've prayed for it. And ask God to do it, and because I believe that's the way that he expands his kingdom. The fruit of a church is not more people. The fruit of a church is another church that reaches more people. And so, to make a long story short, we've been praying about this for a long time. It's been a perennial conversation among elders, and at our last elder retreat, we laid hands on three of our elders whom God has called to plant another church. And it was Josh and Merv and Henry. And so we laid hands on them at our elder meeting and sent them out. And I don't mind telling you, even though I prayed for God to plant us a church, I didn't know he was going to take both arms and a leg to start it. But as I grieve in some ways a little bit of a loss, I celebrate that God, who has a long-range plan for this body, knows exactly what he's doing. He planned this from the beginning, and I am excited about sending these guys out. So now, you're going to ask me 15,000 questions. And guess how many answers we have to those questions? Zero. We don't know when. We don't know where. We don't know who. What we do know is that the Spirit led us to set apart Josh and Merv and Henry to the work to which he has called them. And we laid our hands on them a couple weeks ago to send them out to start this new work. So can't answer your questions, but we covet your prayers. And feel free to talk it up. I wanted to announce it soon so that y'all wouldn't wonder. This is what's happening. Most of the times when a church starts from another church, it's bad. It's a split. It expresses disunity, and that's not the case here. This is an expression of our love and unity that is going to result in the multiplication of another church. So that's my first announcement. Second thing is, I want you to go ahead and turn to our passage, and I'll make another announcement. I don't do announcements, as you know. Turn to John chapter 15, and we're going to be looking at 9 through 11, and we're talking today about the love of Christ and abiding in the love of Christ. And this is especially a poignant and important message always. But it's especially poignant for me this morning because about 20 minutes ago, I left Ronnie Batuli's house, and Connie had passed away this morning around 7 a.m. And the question that I would ask, because I'm about to preach on the love of Christ. And my question would be, can someone in Ronnie's situation fully experience the love of Christ in a way that brings joy? And the answer to that question is yes. Even death can't stop the love of Christ from giving us joy. So, this passage will blow your mind if you've never seen it or considered it. So we're going to start in the Gospel of John, chapter 15. And normally when I'm in John 15, I'm preaching about abiding in the vine. But today we're going to look at a special part of this that talks about abiding in the love of Christ. So if you'll look at verse 9 with me, I'm just going to read it a little bit at a time and unfold it as we go along. Wow, this is incredible. John 15, verse 9 says this, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you." So the question I would ask this morning is, does Jesus love you? Okay, how much does he love you? And how does he love you? What this text is telling us is this mind-blowing thing is that the Father's love for the Son is the measure of the Son's love for you. I'm going to unfold it, but it's hard to imagine. Can you think about how much the Heavenly Father loves Jesus? He has a lot of love to give, and his love is just centralized and focused. Jesus, it's not a stretch to say that Jesus is the object of the Father's affection. He loves his Son so much that we can't even comprehend it. It blows our mind. But what this text says forces us to try to stop and consider the question, okay, how much does the Father love the Son? How does the Father love the Son? And so I want to unfold it with some scripture this morning and start by saying the Father's love for Jesus is eternal. Feel free if you want to turn to John 17, 24. But if you just want to listen, that might be more effective for you. I will tell you where we're going. The Father's love for Jesus is eternal. Here's what it says in John 17, 24. "Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world." Jesus has never not known the love of God. From the foundation of the world, Jesus has always lived in this incredible experience of the full magnitude of the love of God being poured out on him. From before the foundation of the world, Jesus was the object of God's eternal love. He's loved the Son forever and ever. And this text is helping us understand that it always has been and always is and always will be. The Father is eternally loving the Son. And it's awesome. And then it's so, but then there's more about the Father's love. And we see it right here in this 17:24. He not only loved him from the foundation of the world, but do you see the rest of this text? Look what he says. "I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am." Okay, why? "To see my glory." So Jesus wants the disciples to see his glory. But where did Jesus get that glory? "It's the glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world." So not only is the love of God for Jesus eternal, but it's also unselfish. If you think about, in a way, thinking about the character and the nature of God, glory is one of the primary attributes of God. He is glorious. He is majestic. He is filled with renown and worthy of praise, and he has all glory. I mean, that God is glorious. That's the essence of who the Heavenly Father is. And see what Jesus is saying here. He's saying that this glorious, great God of the universe, he didn't hoard his glory, but God loved the Son so much that he shared his own glory with the Son. The Father's love for the Son is absolutely unselfish. I mean, if you remember, isn't God a jealous God? And doesn't he hate it when other people, when the God's people give glory to someone other than him? Well, I know our Trinitarian theology complicates this a little bit because Jesus is God and so on. But as a man, Son of God, Jesus is saying, hey, this glory that the Father's so jealous of, guess what he did with it? He gave it to me. Why? Why did he give me his glory? Because he loved me. So the love of the Father is eternal. It's unselfish. Oh, yeah. And there's more. Look at John 17, 1 through 5. I was in 17, 24, but he starts. Look what he says here. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. So the Father, what you'll discover as you read through the New Testament, the Father's not only willing to glorify the Son, he delights to glorify the Son. All of the Father's purposes are wrapped up in the Son and the glory of the Son, so that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. See, Jesus is being exalted. Jesus being glorified. Why? Because the Father loves him. But then what's going to happen with all of that glory that's given to Jesus? He's going to use it to glorify the Father. So the love of God is this totally unselfish thing. He freely gives his glory to the Son. It's unselfish. And then this is very similar to being unselfish, but also generous. Look at John 3, 34 through 35. It says, Jesus is talking here. He says, for he whom God has sent utters the words of God. For he gives, this is God gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. So it's not just the Father isn't selfish, but he's generous. And so here the text is explicitly saying that the Father is generously pouring out the Holy Spirit on his Son. And he's generously giving all things into Jesus' hands. I don't know how you could be more generous than to give all things. Amen? Are y'all tracking with me? Does the Father love the Son? You bet he does. Don't let this blow past you, please. He loves him eternally. He loves him unselfishly. He loves him generously. And then he loves him intimately. Look at John 5, 19 through 20. John 5, 19, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son of Man can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him so that you may marvel. When God is showing his works to Jesus, showing is a good word, but it's the idea is he's explaining work. So see, when we think of showing the works, we go, oh, you hit the nail like that. Okay, no. The works of God are different. The character and nature of God is revealed in two primary ways, his word and his works. When God is showing, explaining his works to the Son, he is showing himself. He's revealing himself to the Son. And he's going to show him more and more and more of himself to the point that we marvel. To me, this, so the Father loves the Son intimately. I don't know if you have any friends that kind of keep you at arm's distance. Any friends that when you try to talk to them, you can tell that they're not letting you in. They're not letting you see who they really are. They just keep you at arm's distance. They'll talk about the weather. They'll talk about sports. But they won't show you who they really are. This is not the kind of love that the Father has for the Son. The kind of love that the Father has for the Son is a showing kind of love, an explaining kind of love that results in greater and greater intimacy. And I know it's hard for us to understand Jesus growing in intimacy with the Father. Because there's a way to read the New Testament where he didn't. He knew everything he was supposed to know when he was 12 years old. And there's also a way to read texts like this, where he's showing his works to the Son more and more, so that at the end, Jesus is saying, you're going to marvel at the kind of works that the Father's going to show me, because I'm going to do them and you're going to be blown away. Hebrews says that the Son learned obedience through what he suffered, and having been made perfect, became the author of eternal salvation. I get it. It's hard to understand the development of Jesus Christ in intimacy with his Father, but it is absolutely a biblical notion that the Father loves the Son. And precisely because he loves the Son, what does he do? He gathers the Son into greater and deeper intimacy with himself as a man on earth. Showing yourself to someone else without the masks, without the pretenses, is the ultimate act of intimacy. And the Father is continually disclosing himself in his fullness to the Son. Why? Because he loves the Son so much. I'll just say this. If you tell me you love someone, but you're not disclosing yourself to that person, I will scoff at your love. It's not real. Real love pursues intimacy. So, how does the Father love the Son? He loves the Son eternally and unselfishly and generously and intimately. Okay, what did our text say? Just as the Father has loved me, that's New American Standard, I also have loved you. Can you tell where this is going? Jesus' love for us, it's eternal. Ephesians 1, 4 through 5 says this. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world, to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with the pleasure of his will. Jesus Christ is going to love us just like the Father loves us, and he has loved us eternally. Even before the creation of the world, he destined us to be holy and blameless in his sight in Jesus Christ. Just as the Father loved the Son before the creation of the world, so too Jesus Christ has loved us before the creation of the world, and he will never stop. Romans 8:3-9 says, nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I hope that you can make this amazing connection. However much the Father has eternally loved the Son, Jesus is trying to convince us this morning that that's how Jesus Christ has eternally loved us. Jesus' love for us is not only eternal, it's also unselfish. Look back in John 17 if you want. John 17, 21-23. I do not ask for these only, I'm in 20, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. So he's talking about us, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in him, they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, you in me, that they may become perfectly one. Why? So that the world may know that you sent me and have loved them even as you loved me. This is talking about the Father's love for us, but it's also saying this, that just as the Father shared his glory with Jesus, Jesus shares his glory with us. Jesus doesn't hoard his glory. I know it's a hard thing for us to wrap our minds around. It makes sense that the Father gave Jesus glory. But it's hard for us to reconcile the notion that Jesus Christ is going to share his glory with us. But he is. And he describes it in the same way as he became one with the Father. And that was the way in which this glory was passed from the Father to the Son. So too, we are going to become one with Jesus. And in that way, the glory of the Son is going to be manifested in his people. And why does he do that? Why does he give us his glory? Because he loves us. Verse 17 says, this is 2 Corinthians 3:17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. If we don't understand that we are in the process of being glorified as a result of Jesus' love for us, we're missing a beautiful biblical principle. Jesus is in the process of giving us his very own glory. And he does this by making us one with himself, by filling us with his Spirit. But here in 2 Corinthians, it's this beautiful picture. As we look at our glorious, exalted Lord Jesus, the more we look at him, the more we focus on him, the more we're being transformed into that very same glorious image. So, Jesus loves us eternally. He loves us unselfishly. And he also loves us generously. In John 13:14, it says this, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Jesus' promise to us is that because he loves us, he will withhold nothing that will bring him glory. Now, we're not the ultimate judge of what's going to bring him glory. Sometimes we might think if God did something for us, it would bring him glory, but Jesus might disagree with us. And guess who has the final word? Jesus has the final word. You can take it to the bank. Jesus Christ will withhold nothing from you that will bring him glory. He's generous. That means he will give us anything and everything that will do what? Bring him glory. He's so generous. And then we also see that Jesus, the love that Jesus has for us is also amazingly, gloriously intimate. Look at John 16, 13, and 14. I just love this. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take from what is mine and declare it to you. Our intimacy with Christ happens through the power and the indwelling Holy Spirit. But through that indwelling Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ is constantly, continually disclosing himself to us. Jesus is the last person to want to keep you at arm's distance. He wants you to know him. He wants you to know him intimately. He's desperately trying to reveal himself to you, and he just wants you to open your heart to the truth and let him show you who he really is. He wants an intimate relationship with each one of us. Why? Because he loves us. This self-disclosure, this intimacy, is a sign of his love for us. He wants us to know him as well as he knows his own Father. And then for Jesus, I just added one more that isn't in the, even though, so I'll chase a rabbit. So who had the greater sacrifice? Who had the greater sacrifice when Abraham walked up Mount Moriah with his son Isaac to put him on the altar in obedience to God? Who had the greater sacrifice? Well, some people say Abraham, some people say Isaac. I'm not the arbiter of that. I'm just saying, were they both sacrificing? You better believe it. Oh. For Abraham, Isaac was his very life. All the promises of God manifested in a single individual person. Abraham was sacrificing everything when he walked up that mountain with Isaac. And so the sacrifice of the Father in the cross should never be minimized. But we want to focus on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And Jesus told us plainly what this cross was about. He said, greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. So Jesus has this incredible sacrificial love for us. And I love the way we know John 3:16. Most of us have that memorized by heart. But 1 John 3:16 is also awesome. It says this, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. So I know you know this, but don't just let it blow past you. Receive it this morning. The love that Jesus Christ has for you is sacrificial. He's willing to die to have us. He's willing to die to have you. We can't just say, oh yeah, he loves me. We have to realize what it means. So the promise here of Jesus in John 17 is that he loves us. He loves us just like the Father loves him. Please hear this. The love of Jesus for you is eternal and unselfish and generous and intimate and sacrificial. And then, having given us this amazing truth that Jesus loves us the same way the Father loves him, now he gives us a command. And the command is this: abide in my love. There is a major difference between being loved and abiding in that love. Some of you have teenagers and you're experiencing it right now. You love them so much, but they sometimes have a hard time abiding in your love, right? It's an important developmental process. I love teenagers. I was one a long time ago. But there's a sense in which we just want to get away. We want our freedom. We don't want people messing with us and so on. And some parents are terrible about messing with their children too much and in the wrong ways. So if that's you, mom, dad, chill out. But assuming that a parent is actually loving their child, not trying to control their child or live through their child, but actually loving their child, but their child is being resistant to their love and trying to get away from their love. Do you see? Does the fact that the child is resistant change the love of the parent? No, they love them just the same. But what about the experience of that child? Okay. They probably don't feel loved and they're not experiencing love. Why? Simply because they're not abiding in the love. So what do you do if someone loves you and you want to experience that love? You draw near to them. You go to them. You let them wrap their arms around you and tell you how much they love you and show you how much they love you. That's how we abide in the love. How do we abide in the love? We stop resisting it. We stop doubting it. We stop disbelieving it. This is how all we have to do to abide in the love is just receive it, believe it. And Jesus is working with this dynamic of resistance and love, because you see in the very next verse, he says, abide in my love. But then look what he says. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept the Father's commandments and abide in his love. Did God love Jesus because Jesus obeyed him? Well, definitely not precisely because of that. He loved him eternally before Jesus even had a chance to become a man and obey him. He loved him. But Jesus understands this amazing secret. Jesus abided in the Father's love by being submissive to him. And this is, the text here is letting us in on a secret. Why did Jesus obey the Father so joyfully and so willingly and so completely? Why did he do that? Because he was the only living man who ever knew how much the Heavenly Father loved him. He was the first person, the only person who ever knew how eternally, and what are all my words, intimately and generously and so on. He was the only one who knew how much the Father loved him. And so for Jesus, it was so easy. It's like he's just constantly abiding in the love of the Father, and his obedience flowed out of that. Why did Adam and Eve sin in the garden in the first place? Okay, they knew God to some extent, but they thought that God was withholding something from them. And because God was, what was happening in the garden? They were questioning the love of God. If God really loved us, he would let us eat this fruit. No, he wouldn't. It's his love for them that told them not to eat the fruit. Don't you see? And so, well, why did Jesus obey the Father? Because he understood the love of the Father. He abided perfectly in the love of the Father. And that's what Jesus is trying to help us understand. The way that we abide in the love of Jesus is by being submissive to Jesus. Now, I actually sort of grew up with some bad theology. I think I had people say it to me point blank that Jesus loves good boys and girls, but he doesn't love bad boys and girls. And if I was bad, that Jesus wouldn't love me. Those are the tapes that play in my head. How many of you hear those same tapes? It's a lie from the pit of hell. His love for you is eternal. It cannot change. But our disobedience absolutely keeps us from abiding in the love of Christ. Oh, he loves us. He loves us. But see, when we're disobeying, when we're refusing to submit, I have seen this so many times, whether because of fear or frustration or whatever, a little kid is in the arms of their parent, and the parent is trying to draw this kid close and hold them and love them, and the kid is fighting them tooth and nail. Have you seen that picture? This is what's happening in our relationship with Jesus. We can be the worst kid on the planet, and I'm telling you, what Jesus is trying to do is wrap his arms around you and love you. You just have to abide in his love. You have to submit to him and his love. And that's how the life of obedience begins to flow. If we ever get convinced that Jesus loves us perfectly, listen to this, we will never willfully disobey him again. How would you like to never willfully disobey Jesus again? How would you like that? Not very many of you. I'm a little disappointed. Listen, I'm telling you, there is a way to never, ever willfully disobey Jesus again. You know what that way is? A keen faith, confidence, awareness, belief, trust that his love for me in this moment, in this circumstance, is perfect. If you are being loved perfectly by Jesus, you will never have cause to disobey him. How many of you doubt me? Jesus abided in the love of his Father, and he lived a perfect life. So you say, but we can't be perfect. I'm not sure I've read that scripture. We're all sinners, but we're filled with the Spirit, saved by grace, sanctified, glorified, justified. Anyway, if you want to live the way Jesus wants you to live, abide in his love, and that is his command. Now, to be sure, the perfect love of the Father led Jesus to the cross. And that should give every one of us pause. The perfect love of the Father led Jesus to the Christ, to the cross. And here's my warning to you and to me. The perfect love of Jesus will lead us to a cross. I'm not preaching butterflies and flowers and roses here. There will be pain, there will be suffering, but the love of Christ for us in our suffering will produce joy for us in our suffering, just as the perfect love of the Father for the Son produced joy in the sufferings of Jesus. For the joy that was set before him, Jesus Christ endured the cross, despising the shame, and now he is set down at the right hand of God. So here's what I'm trying to say. Questioning and doubting the love that Jesus has for us is the very definition of not abiding in his love. If we want to abide in his love, we have to believe it. So here's the truth. Church, Jesus loves us. How much does he love you? How does he love you? Come on, say the text. Just as the Father loves Jesus. Anybody believe that this morning? Whoa. He loves us perfectly. So let's stop questioning. Let's stop doubting and disbelieving. Let's abide in his love and joyfully keep his commandments. Joy, you say? Yes, I say joy because we're finishing this up in John chapter 15. Here's the last verse, verse 11. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. The joy of Jesus was that he was perfectly loved every second of every day by the God of the whole universe, who just happened to be his own father. The joy of Jesus was that he was perfectly loved every second of every day by the God of the universe, who happened to be his own father. The joy of the disciple is that he is perfectly loved every second of every day by the resurrected Lord of heaven and earth, our own precious Savior, Jesus Christ. This love is the love that the Father had for the Son was manifested in the joy of Christ. And the love that Jesus has for us will be manifested through joy in us as we abide in his love, as we believe in his love, as we rest in his love, as we receive his love. He loves you, church. Jesus loves you right now. I told you, I think, that I left from Ronnie's house to come here. I told you all that. Yeah, right now, at this very moment, Jesus Christ is loving Ronnie and his family eternally, unselfishly, generously, and intimately. Ronnie and his whole family, that doesn't mean they won't grieve. Jesus cried tears in the garden, amen? Okay, but there was still joy. Because it was the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Doesn't mean we won't hurt, doesn't mean we won't suffer. And it's especially at those times that we need to abide in the love of Christ. He loves us. Nothing is going to change that. As we abide in his love, that will manifest itself in obedience to Jesus and joy. All right, let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much. I can't believe that you love us as much as the Father loves you. Help us not to forget that no matter what we face. Help us, Lord Jesus, today in a fresh way, help us to surrender to and abide in your love so that we can have this supernatural obedience and joy flowing out of our lives. We love you. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship together. Lord God himself, strengthen you with supernatural power in your inner man so that you may know the length, the height, the breadth, and the depth of the love of God, so that you may know this love that surpasses knowledge and be filled to all the measure of the fullness of God. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.